All right, 2 Thessalonians, we're going to be here, chapter number 2 of 2 Thessalonians. And so we're going to go ahead and look at verses 3 through 9. We'll go ahead and read those real quick and go back and kind of break those down. He said, Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the son of, and then the sin, the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And know you not, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. So tonight, you guess what we're going to be talking about? We're going to talk about the son of perdition. We're going to be talking about the Antichrist. It's a great lead-in to talk about this guy that's going to rise and be on the scene and what he's going to be doing. And he's going to rise to power. He's going to be in the all through the tribulation period, and he's going to be a centerpiece in those events that are going on down here on earth, because Jesus is not going to be down here. Not going to be down here till the end of it. So what's going to be happening is we know we have a concept in our minds of what the tribulation is going to be. If you haven't even studied about the tribulation, I'm sure you've heard enough about it's going to be a bad time. It's not just going to be a bad time. It's going to be the worst time the world has ever seen. And I know some folks will say, why do we even need to study those things? Well, when we look in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, and the first chapter, it talks about blessed are those people that study this, that look into this, that consider this. So you're blessed if you read it. So there's a blessing to be had by us as Christians. It's important for us. Yeah, it's important for us to know the Gospels. It's important for us to know the letters that were written to the churches, know how to govern ourselves as believers in Christ and groups of believers. So it's good to have those guidelines and that input and teachings of Paul, which is the bulk of the New Testament. It's good to have the Old Testament too. It's great to have all these prophetic words that were prophesying the coming of the Christ, the coming of the Messiah, and even end time events. Many of those are prophesied in the Old Testament. All of that stuff goes together. And sometimes if we're not careful, we will exclude eschatology. We'll exclude study the end time events because we feel like it's not important for me to know because I'm not going to be here. That's a fair assumption. If you're a Christian, you're not going to be here during the tribulation period. Praise God. But I think it's still interesting and important for us to study those things and to know those things, not only because God said it's important for us to know those things, but I think just in my personal life, it's added a deeper understanding about what God wants to prevent from happening in my life because he loves me and what he's excluding me from and what he's made provisions for me in my life. I mean, it's so deep. Just get in there and read it. I know we can think, well, the symbolism, the things he's talking about, is it literal? Is it figurative? Can it be read in chronology? I mean, there's a lot of questions to be answered. I know it can be a daunting, a little scary thing on the front end to think about diving into the book of Revelation or just eschatology in itself. But get in there and read. It's all God's word. And God's got something for you there. And I believe it's encouragement. It's encouragement he has for us, not just be scared and be afraid, but be thankful that God is keeping us from that hour of temptation that's going to fall on all the earth. All right. So when we look here, we're looking at the son of perdition. We're looking at the Antichrist. A little introduction about who he is before you get into the book of Revelation. So there have been Antichrists that have risen when they wrote the Bible. There were Antichrists already there. In 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So we know there are going to be antichrists, plural, that are going to rise up all through history. We know we've seen that time and time again when we go back and look at history. But he said there is coming the antichrist, which is going to be the full manifestation of the heart of Satan. That's who the antichrist is going to be. Yeah, there's been many of them. And guess what? Until we reach that moment where Christ raptures the church, they're going to continue to be more antichrists that are going to rise up. But there's only going to be one that is going to be Satan, literally incarnate on this earth in a physical form. There is going to be one antichrist that will be grander than all of them. He's going to be a charismatic dude that's going to be, he's going to have a silver tongue. Whatever he says, people are going to listen, and they're going to be brought into his lies, and they're going to be sucked into it. Some may even know that he's lying, but because how he says it and what he presents and what he offers, they'll look over it and embrace what he's trying to say. He is going to win the world. Think about running for election somewhere. Man, I hope I get enough people that like me enough to vote me in. This guy's going to win the world, not just a nation. He's going to be the winner of the entire world, and the world is going to be sucked into who he is. So yeah, it's going to be something. All right, let's look into his character. We're going to go ahead and jump in verse number 3. There's about 4 different things that we see described in verse 3 and verse 4 that describe the character of the Antichrist. So we can even see a little bit about who this guy's going to be, what he's going to be doing. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. And the first thing is, he said, that man of sin is going to be revealed. So man of sin literally means he's going to lead the ultimate rebellion against God. So it's not just he's going to be a mean guy or a bad guy. His motivation and drive being the man of sin is he is going to rebel against everything that God stands for. When we look back in the Old Testament, when you see people that stood against God's people, you know, and we saw how Lamech in Genesis chapter number 6, he was a descendant. He talked about Cain. He said, if somebody slays Cain, God is going to get him back sevenfold. He said, I killed somebody that tried to wound me, and if anybody tries to come after me, it's going to be 70 times 7. In other words, he's mocking God and saying, you think God can hurt you? I can hurt you more than God can hurt you. So there's always been this sense of arrogance about mankind. We've always thought us to be a little bit better than we really are. We think a little bit too much about ourselves, and we need to quit putting ourselves on pedestals. We could all use some humility in our life, all of us, regardless of how humble we think we might be. Everybody could use a little dose, a little pill of humility, because anytime we start lifting ourselves up, we think a little bit more about us than we do God. Well, we're going to get into that down here. We always get into problems. So one of the first things that label him or part of his traits is that he's going to be the man of sin. The second one is he says he's going to be the son of perdition. The word perdition here, which is interesting, means to ruin. It means loss, destruction, and waste. That's what he's going to be the son of. Let me read those again. He's going to be the son of ruin, the son of loss, the son of destruction, and the son of waste. That's not a very good group that I would want to be associated with. You know, I think he talked about it. Tim, I think, maybe did when he said, a lot of times we relate people back in the day, who's your daddy? So we know who you come from. So we know, you know, whether you're a good guy, can we trust you? Can we not trust you? And we want to have a good name, don't we? We want to have a good name. We want to have a respectable name. We want our name to mean something. If somebody mentions your name, what do they say about you when you're not around? What does your name represent? And so this guy's already out of the gate going to be labeled as the son of perdition. We go back to John chapter number 17 and verse 12. Somebody else was called the son of perdition. While, this is Jesus talking, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He's talking about Judas. Only two people have been called the son of perdition, Judas and the Antichrist. Earl and I were talking over dinner back here. I'm going to go ahead and share what we were talking a little bit about. We love to pose questions to each other. We have a lot of fun with each other. And most of the time we try to pose questions we don't have an answer to, nor will we this side of heaven. But it's fun anyway, isn't it, Earl, for us to sit and discuss and debate things. It gets our minds churning, gets us thinking. But some folks have the belief that the Antichrist is going to be Judas. Can Judas be the Antichrist? Is there any way possible for Judas to be the Antichrist? The only way possible for him to be the Antichrist would be for him to be resurrected, because guess what? He is dead. He gone. And when you go to hell, you're not coming back. So he's not going to be him reincarnated, but what he stood for, that son of perdition, that son of destruction, that what he was made of, it's kind of like they were talking about John the Baptist and saying, you know, he said Elias must come first. And they said, Jesus said, well, Elias has come. It's John the Baptist. It wasn't that Elias had been resurrected, but the spirit of Elias is also seen in John the Baptist. That same spirit and mindset and wickedness is going to be in the Antichrist just as it was in Judas. So what I want to read next is a couple of things that happened to Judas, since he's the only other one labeled as the son of perdition. Notice what happened to him. Some of you probably know this, some may not, but in Luke 22, verse 1 through 3, it says, now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. And then what it says next is, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being one of the number of the 12. So other than the serpent in the Garden of Eden, the only other time we see that Satan has entered into somebody. Now, devils have entered into people and possessed people. That's not like Satan entering them. This is a different ball game. This is the big boy, you know. This is not some of his cronies that are getting in somebody and possessing them. This is Satan himself possessed. So Satan himself, and remember, like we talked as well, Earl, Satan is not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at once. He can only be one place at one time. And we know that right now, you know what he's doing? What do you think Satan's? I know that we all say, boy, the devil's been on me. Boy, the devil's been on. Boy, the devil's been wearing me out. He really hasn't. Not directly sitting on your shoulder, not him, because he can only be in one place at one time. You know where he's at? He's gained an audience with God. He's bringing accusation against all the children of God all the time. That's where he's at right now. He's doing everything he can in a courtroom setting in heaven to try to accuse you. He is on us, but I believe he's more on us collectively. It feels like maybe Jesus, that the devil's just right here beside him at times. Now, he's got one of his devils right here with us, but he is there before the throne of God bringing accusations against us right now, until he gets kicked out and no more room is found for him in heaven. So anyway, so in order for him to possess Judas, then he's had to depart from where he was, and that's the only place he was at that moment in time, was indwelling inside of Judas. John 13, beginning in verse 26, 27 said, Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. Talking about when they instituted the Lord's Supper. He said, I'm going to dip the bread in the sop. And he said, when I dip the bread in the sop, whoever dips in with it, he said, when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. So two times Satan entered into Judas and possessed him, okay? He entered into the serpent, entered into Judas twice. And I think that's another reason why he has been described as the son of perdition, and it parallels what we are going to see, what the world's going to see in the Antichrist. So when we jump to Revelation chapter number 13 and verse 3 and 4, he said, "And I saw one of the heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. They worshiped the dragon, which gave power to the beast. They worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like unto the beast? Who's able to make war with him?'" And in verse 12 of chapter 13, he says, "And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound had been healed." So it's common belief among folks that study the end time events that the Antichrist is going to be wounded with a wound unto death and perhaps be resurrected back to life again. That's what we tend to believe is going to happen. And so that miraculous resurrection is what's going to spark even more people to fall on the bandwagon and get sucked into what he's trying to do, because he has power to come back to life. So who has power to die and after you're dead to come back to life? Well, we imagine only God has such power, right? So that's going to just make him look that much more powerful, and the miracles and things are going to happen. But what I want to do is take you back before chapter 13 to chapter number 12, verse number 9. "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Remember, I said that he's making accusations before the throne of God. Right now, there's coming a day when there's not going to be any more room found for him in heaven. He's going to be cast out, and whatever of his devils are with him, his angels are with him, and he's coming down to the earth. That's when the Bible says, "Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, because Satan's coming down and he's mad." He don't really say it like that, but that's what it means. That's when it begins, the woes, woe, all these things are going to be going on. So Satan's going to come down. And I'm not saying that I'm 100% on this, but I have a decent percentage in me that I think, why would it not be proper for Satan to enter into the Antichrist in that resurrected body and be part of that, what the world's going to see as a miraculous resurrection? I don't know. Food for thought. But either way, Satan's coming down prior to that event, and he's going to be on the earth. We know that the Antichrist is going to be wounded, and he's going to seem to appear to be resurrected back to life. And so there's a lot of bad stuff going to go down. So anyway, the next thing that we see that it talks about is that he will oppose God. In verse number 3, it talks about he's going to oppose God. So that means it's not just oppose God. It's not just oppose people, oppose authority. It's not just be a rebel just because you want to be different. You know, everybody's wearing green socks, so I'm going to wear blue socks. You know, it's not that kind of thing, but he is literally going to be rebelling in opposition against God and everything that God stands for. So it's one thing for people to just be, you know, just stubborn people to deal with. Now, this guy is literally going to oppose everything godly, everything that Christ stands for and everything that Christ represents. The Antichrist is going to be in direct opposition of those things. Hence the name Antichrist, right? I mean, that's what he is. He is anti anything that has to do with Christ, complete opposition of who he's going to be. All right, and then the fourth one there is that he's going to exalt himself above God. He said he's going to exalt himself above anything that God stands for, and it goes on a little further in verse number 4. So in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, 16, Jesus is talking about the end times. He said, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let him with them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." So what I'm getting at as far as him saying the Antichrist is going to exalt himself above God is the abomination of desolation when Daniel chapter number 9, we find out a little bit more context of what that actually means. You've heard that phrase before, right? Abomination of desolation. That'd make a great movie title, wouldn't it? The Abomination of Desolation. It sounds scary. It sounds terrifying, right? Well, guess what it is? Because what it actually stands for is in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And it's talking about the Antichrist in the tribulation period. It says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And we know we're not going to go back and do this, the 70 weeks. We don't have time to do all that. We got 1 week, which is that one, every day is a year, which means 7 years. This is a 7-year tribulation. So in other words, he's going to make a covenant with the people living on this world after we've been raptured out for that entire, for 7 years, he's going to make that covenant with him. And it says in the midst of the week or in the midst of the 7 years, 3.5 years into it, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So, what's going to happen is the midpoint of the tribulation period, he's going to help the process of getting Israel, the Temple Mount site back. Or either there's going to be a merger there to where the mosque can remain and the temple can be on the side, which there's already a lot of debate as to the actual positioning of the temple anyway. Been listening to some people, reading some articles and things to where the Muslim mosque copper dome that you see inside where the temple would be, that some have even said that the original or where the second temple that was built was actually to the side over here. I mean, I don't know. Either way, I know what's going to happen is that a temple is going to be rebuilt and it's going to be accepted as the right temple in the right place. However that needs to happen to get it done, whether the Muslim mosque needs to be destroyed and the new temple, the third temple built on that site, I don't know. Either way, it's going to satisfy the Jews. It's going to satisfy everything wherever it's built. So when it's built and he's going to allow them to reinstitute sacrifices again, they're going to be making sacrifices. They're going to be just like the Old Testament days. You know what they're going to be doing? They're going to be making sacrifices, waiting for the Messiah to come because they don't believe he's come yet. Yeah, I believe Jesus was a good guy. He brought a lot of important things. Maybe he did heal a few people, but he wasn't God. He was the Messiah. The Jews are not going to accept that. So they're going to start making sacrifices again after we're gone and the temple is rebuilt. And so in the midpoint of the tribulation, they're going to just get really good at it about 3.5 years. Then the Antichrist is going to walk in the temple and tell them, stop. All sacrifices cease. Nothing else has to be sacrificed because I am here. I am the Christ. I'm the Messiah you've been praying for, and I'm the Messiah you've been waiting for. So that's what it means for him to exalt himself above God or anything that is God or anything that God stands for, is that he's going to declare himself as God. And that means he's going to stand against everything. It doesn't matter what religion you might believe. I don't really know how this is going to go down. We've always tried to assume that there's going to be a religion in the world that is going to dominate. And he's going to be connected to that, and that's going to be the new religion. I don't know. I don't really know how that's all going to go down. Nobody does. If they say they do, they're wrong. We have what we think might happen. But whatever belief system will be accepted in the tribulation period, know that he will be the God of it. Or they'll believe him to be the God of it. And it may even be like in the days of Rome, when Rome conquered and Rome and the state became God and demanded people to worship Rome, to worship the emperor, the Caesar, and to worship the state itself, they even allowed people to have their trivial beliefs and trivial worship as long as their supreme God was Rome. So I don't know, it could be that way. Yeah, you can go ahead and do all the little things you want to do. Just know that this is your God right here. And every other religion and other belief is underneath him and his umbrella. He is God. So either way, he's going to declare himself to be God, and he's going to, that's when terrible things are going to happen. It's all chaos is going to ensue. All right, I'm going to move on so we can get through here. We've got about 4 minutes. Verse number 5 says, remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? So he said, guys, listen, I told you about it when I was with you. I wrote about it a little bit in the first letter, but I want you to remember I've already explained some of these things to you. You know the truth. You know who Jesus Christ is. You know he's already been here. You know he's been resurrected. You know he's ascended up to heaven. You know that because we believe and trust in him, he's going to keep us from that. He didn't call us into tribulation, but he's delivered us from those things. So know those things. Go back and know what you believe and be reminded of those truths. Sometimes Christians are in fear because we don't know what we believe. If I ask you, how are you saved forever, or do you have to get saved every other week? Every time you sin, you have to get saved again. No, I believe in eternal security. Why? How? Why do you believe in eternal security? Prove it to me. How do you? Do we know what we say we believe? Are we able to back up what we say we believe, or is it just because somebody told us? Robert, well, I just always grew up in the Baptist church, so that's just kind of the belief I've always had. No, you need to know why you believe what you believe. I'm not saying challenge every message that's been preached to you, but at the same time, make sure they're in the Word of God, or you don't need to be under it. Make sure you know what the Word of God says to you, and be solid and stand on those things. So he's saying, listen, remember these things. Don't forget what you know, and confirm and revisit in your mind as you study God's Word what these truths are. All right, so verse number 6 through verse number 8, we're clicking. And now you know what withholdeth that he may be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. I think it's interesting because whatever, whoever this is, that is not going to let until he is taken out. I think it's interesting it's called a he several times. So it's masculine in nature. And so when we look in John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, he says, Jesus said, I will pray the Father that he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. John 16:13 says, how be it when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. You also notice that, you know where I'm going with this. I believe it to be the Holy Spirit. I think most people, a lot of people do, believe that what prevents the Antichrist when he shows up to have his ultimate rise to power is the presence of the Holy Spirit within the believers. That's because here's the thing about it. We got to look at it. Let's just look at it. What is the only thing that could hinder the work of Satan? Is there any other answer there? Is there an entity? Is there a nation? Is there a religion? Is there a belief? Is there a sect? Is anything can hinder the work of Satan other than God? Absolutely not. So, we know the answer has to be God. So, how is it going to be God? In what form? In what shape? In what capacity? We know that Christ himself is not going to be here physically because he's going to be up there in heaven with doing the marriage supper of the Lamb with all his saints that have gone on and went during the time of the rapture and all that. So, it's not going to be Jesus. So, who's it going to be? I think it becomes sort of obvious a little bit, doesn't it? That it's going to be the Holy Spirit that lives within believers. So, when all the believers are with the Holy Spirit living inside him, when Christ comes and raptures us out, we're going to go up to heaven, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then for a moment, for an instant, there will not be a saved person on the face of the earth. For just a moment. Until that first person's saved after that, after we're raptured up. It may not be a few seconds after they see that we're gone. We know the 144,000 are going to be sealed. We know a lot of things are going to happen. We know people are going to get saved through tribulation. Multitudes are going to get saved. We don't know when that first one's going to be, but we do know there's going to be a moment, there's going to be a time, maybe it's short, that there's not going to be a saved person on the face of the earth. Now, note this with me, and I haven't really noticed this before, but this is interesting. It says, and only he who now letteth will let and until he be taken out of the way. Notice the wording there. He didn't say until he is taken away. He said until he is taken out of the way. I never caught that before. All the times I've read this scripture, I never caught that before till this week. So when the Spirit is within believers, and then when all the believers are taken up, it's not that the Spirit of God is not going to be here anymore. Oh, he's going to be here because people's going to be getting saved. You ain't going to get saved unless you're under conviction and the Spirit convicts. Spirit will be here. He would just not have anybody that believes in God to indwell for that brief period. And so he will be taken out of the way for the Antichrist to steamroll and begin his rise to world power. He's not going to be taken away. He's merely going to be taken out of the way so that he can pass and rise to power. It has to happen. So that hopefully that makes a little bit more sense to you and I, and helps us get and understand what he's trying to say. Back in Genesis 6:3, said, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So he's talking about prior to the flood. The word strive means to minister or to plead. So there was a time back then when God said, I'm just going to strive with you so long, and then the spirit's going to be taken out of the way, and I'm going to bring a flood and destroy the earth except those inhabitants that are in the ark. See, it's already happened. That same thing is merely going to happen again on a greater, massive scale. All right, real quick, going to get down. Verse number 8, then the wicked shall be revealed, from whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Yeah, he's going to be destroyed when Jesus comes back. He don't have to lift a finger. He don't have to lift a sword. He literally has to, I mean, he don't even have to speak. He just has to think, and the Antichrist is going to perish. But no, he's going to speak, and the power of his presence is going to just annihilate the Antichrist and his army. Then the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to be thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever, and they're never coming out again. Yeah. There's going to be payday. Yeah. So that's a lot, isn't it? And it's a little bit intimidating, a little bit scary. Maybe it needs to make us a little bit scared. Maybe we need to get in reality to thinking, wow, these things are going to happen on this earth. Maybe it doesn't need to shake your faith, but encourage you in the fact that, thank God he's going to spare me from this. But maybe by reading eschatology, maybe by studying those end time events, it makes you think, I want my brother, my sister, my kids, my parents, my neighbor to get saved. I don't want them to go through that. Maybe it'll fire us up to be a little bit more evangelistic than we have been in life. Because I know we get to the point where we say, well, me and my family and all my kids are saved. Praise the Lord. I don't got to worry about nobody else. Maybe we need to worry about and be concerned about those people around us.